This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, David, for this introduction. And you are listening to the Christian War Room, and I want to welcome you for this edition of the Christian War Room. Okay, what are we going to talk about today? And it's quite an important thing. So today it's not about, what the War Room is all about. We've covered an awful lot of this, but it's about ideas. I've got a list of about, I didn't count them, but it's probably about 40 or 50 different aspects, you know, is stuff which we need to tackle within this whole concept of the War Room. Now, one thing is clear is we are in a war, and it's a war of ideas, it's a war of words, it's a war of strongholds that set itself up against the knowledge of God. And there's an awful lot of stuff out there in the world. And what we have found over the last 20 to 30, maybe the last 50 years, is that a lot of stuff has come into our society, has come into the Western world, and has set itself up against the knowledge of God. It set itself up against with an anti-Christian agenda to prepare the way of the one who comes in his own name, and who will set himself up amongst mankind as the solution to all things. And against the one who came in the name of God, in the name of the Father, to give us and show us a way back to God. So basically what I'm talking about, talk less in code and more clearly, there's the spirit of Antichrist. It's been active for 50 years in a very strong manner. And we need to rise up. Yeah, and we need to come up with all the sort of the strange concepts which are out there in this world, and present the word of God to oppose whatever is setting itself up against the knowledge, against the understanding of the true God, of the creator of heaven and earth. Okay, so that's a war room. Again, in case you've just tuned in and you haven't followed the series, what is a war room all about? It is the war room is a center of maybe a think tank. You might call it a think tank. It's a place where we develop strategy. It's a place where we develop apologetics. It's a place where we defend the word of God and where we proclaim the word of God and highlight the error in this world. And as time goes on, it's just getting worse and worse from decade to decade. And the war room is all about this. So we should get together. We should have, friends, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, who are going to tackle all these different problems. And they're going to identify and realize what is going on, understand what the enemy is doing, and then design a defense and design a response to this. And then not just going on the defensive, but also going on the offensive and presenting God's view to a lost world. Okay, now in the next couple of talks, we're going to be looking at all these things which are all out there. You know, people are going into YouTube. They are doing a lot of stuff on the web. There are a lot of very strange ideas floating about. And as Christians, we need to have answers. We just shouldn't be in a position where we just ignore them, but we need to have answers to those suggestions which are made on the internet. And some of this stuff is actually quite good. You know, people are questioning the status quo, and a lot of the status quo is just a product of anti-Christian propaganda that's been going out there for the last 50 years in, varying measures and varying degrees. Okay, so we'll be looking at all the different points, and there'll be a range of talks covering these points. Now, if it resonates with you, and if you think, yeah, this is really something I would like to take on, it's something I need to look at, I would like to encourage you to just take it on board, to create your little war room, to produce audio, video, printed materials, websites, social media outlets, tackling this issue and reaching out to people who have got big questions, whatever the issue is. And it may be a project for your youth group. It may be a project, for a circle of friends. maybe a project even in a nursing home, you know, where a couple of old folks, you've got lots of time, you're getting together. Your bodies may not be, you know, as fit as what they used to be, but your minds are as sharp as anything. And it might be time to just get your teeth into this and to produce some stuff, to put it out there and to proclaim the gospel. That's the ultimate aim, to proclaim the gospel, to tackle these subjects and give a Christian perspective on these subjects. Okay, right, let's have a look at some of the things what we're going to look at. And I've got a long list here, and some of it's not in a particular order. It's just sort of a brainstorm session I did. And it's Michael's list, okay? This list might be a lot longer. And when I sort of completed this list and I went to bed, I had a lot of other ideas as well. And some of it I've forgotten by the morning. I should have a little notepad by the, you know, next to the bed. And this might be a war room strategy as well, that you go to bed with a pencil and a piece of paper. And if you get good ideas, just write them down, dot them down, and then try and use and integrate them for your war room activities. Okay, big challenges of today are atheism and secularism. And people don't know anymore what is truth. Is truth objective? So the whole concept of truth is what you want it to be. Your truth may be different to my truth. The whole thing is called relativism, and this might be a big war room thing. What is relativism? Is relativism okay? Yeah. And this is pretty much what we find in society today, where politicians, yeah, try to push an agenda of tolerance, you know, that everybody tolerates everybody else. And it's probably necessary because, from their perspective, because we've got Hindus, Muslims, we have got Christians of different denominations and confessions, we've got atheists, yeah, we've got secularists, we've got lots of different people in society today through migration, for example. And we need to try and maintain peace between these different groups. And so they push an idea where anything goes, where truth is no longer objective, but it's very subjective, and truth is what you make it to be and what you want it to be. If it is right for you, then it is right. That's pretty much the message which we get. Now, what's a Christian perspective? And I think this is a big thing as well. It's a philosophical thing. Christian perspective is there's only one truth. There's only one truth. And truth is not relative, truth is absolute. Philosophical concept. So there is a truth, and you cannot change the truth. For example, if it's snowing, it is not snowing for you, and it's sunny for somebody else because they want it to be sunny, and they prefer the sun, and they just pretend it's sunny, and there's no snow, and it's warm. But you can't have both. You can't have warmth, you know, like a hot day, and you can't have snow on the ground. And vice versa, if you're really a snow freak and you want snow all the time and summer comes, you can't just put some bits of paper on the floor and pretend it's snow. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make is that there is an absolute value to truth, and it's the same as far as religion is concerned as well. To make it as plain as anything, if Islam is true, then Christianity is false. If Christianity is true, then Islam is false. And there's no ifs or buts. And it's interesting as well, the Islam, when you read the Quran, it actually endorses the Bible and the scriptures. But the Bibles and the scriptures completely contradict the Quran. Yeah. And so it's an Islamic dilemma. So what they come up with is they have to say, oh, the Bible has been forged and the scriptures are no longer true, and they started messing about with the scriptures. Nowhere in the Quran does it state that the Christians did change their scriptures, but it acknowledges them, endorses them as being true. But yet, the Bible preaches a completely different message to the Quran. Jesus did die on the cross. God did have his son. And that's what the scriptures say. The Quran doesn't say that. And yet the Quran says that the scriptures, the Injil, the Gospels are true. So, big of a dilemma. But anyway, that's not what we are talking about today. I'm just saying is there's absolute truth. And as Christians, we need to get this across, that relativism doesn't work. Relativism is a big lie. Relativism is wishful thinking. But it doesn't work. Okay. Right. What else have we got? We've got New Ageism. So this is the Oprah's New World Religion. Again, many ways lead to God. Anything is fine. And we are back to the mantra of tolerance. Yeah, anything goes. Many ways lead to God. Celebrate faith. Prince Charles in one instance says that he doesn't want to be a protector of the faith, namely the Anglican Church, because he's the head of the church, but that he wants to be the protector of faith. Yeah. So in his little world, it's important to have a faith, but it doesn't really matter which one it is. So he wants to be a protector of Islam, of Hinduism, of Sikhism, of Christianity. And we are right back to this relativism. Who says which religion is true? And ultimately, there is truth, and truth is absolute. And you can measure the truth if you study different religions. One way of doing this is to study prophecy. What prophecy has come true in the Bible? And the Bible has got a highly accurate record of prophetic fulfillment, you know, going up to about 90%+. And the prophecies which haven't been fulfilled as yet, they're still on track of being fulfilled. And once they're fulfilled, we've got a track record of 100%. Can't say this for any other religions. In Islam, there's no prophecy. There are concepts about the end times through the Hadith, not the Quran itself. And this is an interesting subject as well, because it's pretty much the inverse of what the Christian interpretation of the end times is. You know? And again, there's a lot of interpretation in it on both sides. Okay. The mantra of tolerance. Many ways lead to God. Celebrate faith. And then there's this whole concept of unity and ecumenicalism. The Catholics, for example, they had this, this whole ecumenic idea. And there's this, these people talking about, you know, I believe in love, and they are Muslims, Orthodox, different type of Christians, Hindus, and I'm not quite sure what people they have there. My memory doesn't serve me right there. But different faiths, which are normally not, you know, embraced by Catholicism, they all have this common thing that they believe in love, and that is like the great thing, and this is how we need to join together. And again, the problem is, you know, if I know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ, and I don't go to the Muslim guy and I tell him, look, your religion is not going to lead you to salvation, because I know Jesus, and the Bible talks to me about Jesus being the only way to God, and there's no other way to God. And your idea of, pursuing the observance of Sharia and, you know, leading jihad and all the other things is not going to get you to God. It's going to get you into hell. Now, how can I love this person if I don't give this person this information? And I just, in a spirit of tolerance say, you know, whatever you believe is going to be okay, but I know this person is going to end up in hell. It's a big problem. You can't do this. This is, again, the whole issue. Truth is absolute. There's no relativism in truth. It's either right or it's wrong. And this applies to many things in life, including to God and who God is. You either have got a correct understanding or you've got a wrong understanding. And even though I totally agree that many of us do not understand God fully, yeah, but again, if we are going into the right direction, we will find correction from God, and all of us should have this openness to allow ourselves to be corrected by the Holy Spirit, by God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is going to lead us into all truth. It's declared to us who Jesus Christ is, convict us of sin, and lead us to righteousness. So ecumenicalism, a unity around the lowest common denominator, maybe love, because we all want love. But it is not love if I can see a person going to hell and I wouldn't challenge their attitude or their faith because my God is no longer the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ, who became flesh, God become flesh, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. If that is no longer my top God, but my top God suddenly becomes tolerance, who is over and above God, this idea of tolerance. And and that is the most important thing, to keep the peace and to keep everybody happy and you know, deluded and led them run into their damnation. It's wrong. It's wrong. And as Christians, we need to rise up against this, and we need to stand up against this and say, you cannot do this. This is wrong. There's only one truth. There's only one absolute truth. There's only one true religion. I don't even want to call it religion. There's only one truth, and this truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. It's the only way to the Father. There's no other way. There's no other method. There's no other possibility to be reconciled to God other than through Jesus Christ, because that is what Jesus Christ said. How can I celebrate other faith, you know, who are leading people, bypassing Jesus Christ and leading them straight into hell? Okay, so the whole unity thing just falls over at this point, because I cannot have unity with people who believe a lie and follow a lie. And it's a big problem. People who reject Jesus, they end up in hell. It's as simple as that. Okay, we've got about 15 minutes of our half-hour session. I'm just looking at my list of, I don't know how many, it looks like more than 50, to see whether anything in this list fits in here. Okay, what can you do? What can you do to try and counter this culture of ecumenicalism? I mean, first of all, you need to bear in mind that that unity is not the be-all and end-all. The Bible is actually quite clear. When you look at the New Testament, from Matthew all the way through to Revelation, we've always got the charge of not being led astray, of not following lies, of not following false doctrine. And Paul is warning us, Jesus is warning us. Jesus is warning us of false prophets in Matthew 24 and in Luke as well. And then we've got the same warnings in Revelation, you know, where we worship the God of tolerance and we tolerate the woman Jezebel, you know, false doctrine, false ideas. And there are warnings all the way through. Paul says that we need to, we shouldn't even greet these people. You know, if somebody brings a different gospel and a different message, we should separate ourselves from them. So the whole concept of ecumenicalism falls over, because at the point where people preach false doctrine and the false gospel, we need to seek separation, not unity. Unity can only be had in Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting thing as well, when you look at spiritual unity in general, when you meet another Christian and you are a Christian yourself, and it's quite interesting as well, I've met these people, you know, worldwide, my travels and so on, and there's something which resonates. And you talk to another person and you think, is he a Christian? And then you start sort of digging a little bit and you find out, yeah, they are actually Christians. And there's something there which resonates between you and the other person. And then you just know, you know, that you belong together and that you are one in Christ. And there's a unity which is not an organizational or an institutionalized unity, but it's a unity between one person who belongs to Jesus Christ and another person who belongs to Jesus Christ. And that can transcend denominations and different churches and different groups and so on. And it's, in my opinion, it's very, very, very important. Okay, so we need to have good theology. We need to understand the issue of ecumenicalism, and we need to go against it, to work against it. Unity is not based on institutions coming together and having little bits of paper they sign where they agree, but unity is in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it doesn't really matter, yeah, who people are. And it's another thing as well is, I cannot have unity with a person who may sign a piece of paper believing the same thing as I do, but that person has never surrendered to Jesus, and Jesus is not living inside of their hearts. There's no unity between that person. Bible would call it unevenly yoked together if you, you know, do something together with these people. Okay, I've just... how much time have we got? We've got about 10 minutes. I've just watched a video, and I've seen this video many times before, and there's a guy called Tony Palmer, and there's another guy, you know, great leader of the so-called Pentecostal movement, and Scopeland. And so we've got Copeland and Palmer. Palmer is an Anglican bishop, you know, he's Pentecostal, but he's very, very strong in with the Vatican, and he put it on his mission to try and pursue unity. And then we've got Kenneth Copeland, and Kenneth Copeland is the leader of the Pentecostal movement, a disciple of Oral Roberts, and I mean, you look at, again, I don't want to go too much into what Kenneth Copeland has done and what he's done with his ministry and the fruits he's actually produced, yeah, which again is a big warning in Matthew 24 that there will be a lot of false prophets and there will be false teachers, and we will recognize them by their fruits. And again, I challenge you, you know, try and look at the fruits of Copeland, and the fruits are not measured in souls or big conventions, you know, souls, so-called souls saved, big conventions or whatever. Fruits is measured in the character of Christ, or whether you can see it in that person or not. And I've got serious doubts from what I've studied about his lifestyle of who this person really is. Anyway, I've got even bigger doubts because he has single-handedly taken his leaders representing many churches in the United States, many Pentecostal churches. He had a leadership conference, and he has subscribed them to, you know, to be unified with the Pope and to work together with the Catholic Church. And again, it's a completely misunderstood concept. They said the Reformation is over because the Catholics believe that you are saved by grace, manifested through works. And the Protestant believe that you are saved by grace alone, but works will result as evidence of grace. And so these guys signed a concordat or some paper about 20 years ago. And now we are supposed to follow the Catholic Church or be united with the Catholic Church. Okay, Kenneth Copeland, you know, he has accepted the invitation of the Pope, and they're all now one big club, and they're all happy. There were some conferences as well, and the interesting thing is that Catholic dignitaries were invited to these conferences, and they are seemingly working together now. Now, I've got a big problem with that, and problem number one is that there's never been any repentance on the Catholic Church for all the Christians, born-again Christians, which were murdered by the hands of the popes. When you look at the Reformation, it wasn't just about the concept of salvation and how you are saved. It was a lot further. One of the big issues of the Reformation was the infallibility of the Pope in the proclamation of a dogma. And that is never being cancelled. That's always been around. So a Pope is... When a Pope proclaims a dogma, he is infallible. And so we've got lots of dogmas, which, again, that's the authority of the Bible. So we've got a lot of dogmas which are set at the same level as the authority of the Bible. And that is being proclaimed throughout the Catholic Church. And it's a big, big problem. And as a Protestant, you can never, ever sign up to it. You know? And just to give you a couple of ideas, Mary, according to Catholicism, is without sin. She is a co-redemptrix. She is a mediator between man and Jesus between man and God, or between Mary and God. And obviously, that is complete nonsense from a biblical point of view. But those doctrines are still proclaimed from within Catholicism. To me, it's a misnomer. There's no unity between heresy and an heretical church, which is proclaiming heretical doctrine and Bible-believing Christians. Yeah, there cannot be any unity. And you might have a really nice Catholic and so on, but as long as these guys are proclaiming a lie, you cannot have unity with this group. With an individual, yes, you can, obviously. If an individual Catholic knows Jesus Christ and is not following in the errors which are, you know, propagated by this church, you can have unity with that person and you can have fellowship with this person. I haven't got the slightest problem with that. But as an institution, as an organization, how can you? It is a betrayal of Christianity. It's a betrayal of thousands of years of Christians who were slaughtered by the hands of the Catholic Church. And there's never been any excuse. There's never been any repentance for what has been happening in the past by an organization. Okay, obviously, the people today are not guilty of this, but the organization still is. So, how many minutes have we got? We've got about 5 minutes left. So I would, just to go back to the points we made today, is relativism doesn't work. Yeah, we need to stand up and rise up against relativism. Truth is absolute. Tolerance is not above God. Yeah, there's God, and God is God. Truth is truth. And we need to proclaim this truth. We cannot have tolerance for the lie and for other religions who are propagating lies. There are not many ways leading to God. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. We cannot have unity with so-called Christian organizations who are denying the very basic truth of the Bible and who are denying or preaching a different gospel. There's no basis of unity in any way whatsoever. We don't need to hate them. We don't need to fight them physically, but we need to fight the errors of their ways, and we need to try and seek them to correct the error of their way. But we cannot do this from the inside. We have to do this from the outside. And other than that, we just need to stand beside them, next to them, proclaiming the truth to a lost generation, but not being as part of them and confirming the error of their ways. Ecumenicalism is cursed, in my opinion, because it's unity based on man's effort, but not based on God's effort. And we need to sort of be very clear. If you don't get the message right, you are going to hell. So we need to proclaim to a lost world that there is only one way, and that this way is Jesus Christ. And relativism doesn't work. Tolerance doesn't work. Compromising doesn't work. Trying to find unity on some dodgy line doesn't work either. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to commit, Lord, our war room to you. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to proclaim the absolute truth to a lost generation and to fight the whole concept of relativism and tolerance of lies, Lord, which will lead people into condemnation. Pray, Father, that we will find the right words, that we will be led by the Holy Spirit to proclaim your word uncompromisingly to a lost generation. We pray, Lord, for the whole spirit of ecumenicalism, that you will open our eyes to let us see the lies that are hidden in this movement, and that we can find true unity amongst believers who worship you, who have subscribed to the truth, who have subscribed to the word of God. Lord, we pray, Lord, help us to carry this message, Lord, into these organizations who are.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.